All right, let's look over at Job chapter 1, and I want you to look here at something, and I'm going to refresh your memory a little bit. I won't introduce you to the family again, but let's start in verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So he just kind of sneaking in. And the Lord said to Satan, Where are you coming from? Where you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Basically, he was loitering. It wasn't doing any good. You heard about people that do that? You know, they're just, where you been? Oh, just hanging out. Just seeing what I can see. Going where I can go. Getting in trouble where I can go. Amen? Anybody here like that? Just, yeah, okay, I see that hand. We should do the invitation now, right? So Satan said he's going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, just loitering, just hanging around, seeing what kind of trouble he can get into, amen? Seeing what kind of trouble he can get God's people into. And the Lord said, now why would the Lord say this? Now listen to this, you know, to bring attention to his best guy. Right? Bring attention to Job. You know, Job probably is thinking, I didn't need this. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, my best guy. You know, he's talking loud too. You know, everybody can hear him. Hey, Mr. Devil, have you considered my servant Job? And I'm sure some of the angels are going, boy, this is going to get bad. Now we're gonna go. We're having to do triple time duty because God just brought to the attention of the devil, the worst enemy, his best guy. That'd be like, you know, if the devil came in and said, "Have you considered my servant Norman?" Yeah, and the devil's God's talking to the devil about Norman. Yeah, see now we wanted to get that reaction. You know, is that no? Don't mention my name. Consider maybe my wife. You want to, you know, Job could say, you know, have you considered my wife? Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him. And now he begins to brag on the guy. He begins to brag on Job. Now I want you to notice something about this. Is there, what chapter is this? Chapter 1. First chapter in the whole book. That there is none like him in the earth. This is verse 8. A perfect and upright man. One that fears God and eschews evil, hates evil, shuns evil. He stays away from evil. He fears God and he stays away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord and he said, does Job fear God for nothing? You've made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands, and substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself. Put forth not your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we all know what he did. He sent down the enemies, and they stole all the cows, and stole all the camels, and all the sheep. Took all the things that were of any value, all of Job's commodities, all the things that were of any value, causing him to be the richest man in the land. And then he knocked down the house that all the kids were in. You know, just sent a tornado and knocked down the house and killed all the kids. So he says now, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? He worshipped. Weird guy. I know what I'd do. And he wouldn't worship. I'd be upset. I would, you know, God, you know. I don't know if Job ever heard God say that, because you know how Job was. Job was always afraid something was going to happen. But God's talking to the devil about Job. He says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Perfect, upright. Job doesn't know. Job doesn't have a clue. Job doesn't have a clue. But God likes Job. You ever felt like God didn't like you? Stuff happened and you felt like God didn't like you? How many know we've been born in this world? Anybody born anywhere else? You know, New Jersey? Well, okay, I guess there is. There's this world and then there's New Jersey. Well, it used to be part of this world, but they kicked it out. All right, yeah. Now, so, you know, we're all born here. We're all born here. We have experience here. This is where we live. This is where our life begins. This is what you learn about. You learn about sitting on a pew when you come to church. You know, did God make that pew? Did man make those pews? Did God make carpet? You know, we've made this world out to be something really nice. You know, we got carpet, we got lights. Ooh, indoors. You know, you can turn on the lights. It's great. You know, we have created a world in which we can survive. And then we, you know, paint gold on it and make it look good, make it look pretty. You know, hey, man, this is it's not bad. Because the guy with the gold is better than the guy with the wood. You know, so then we have different classes. We have the wood people, and then we have the gold people. So now we've determined there are some people who are better than other people. You know, so we've created a class structure, and we've created a means for. Then we create the means for envy. Then we create the means for war. Then we create the means for hatred. Let's see, what color are you? Well, let's hate those people because they've got gold. And we'll demonize them and we'll hate them. So the world has really kind of designed itself around, you know, its own idea of what it is to prosper, what it is to do well, what it is to do good. Amen? And so my point in saying all that is to tell you that all of these things that we look at, all of these things that we're used to are not the kingdom of God. From day five, I don't know when Eve ate the thing. Do you? Yeah, I don't know what that is. If you ate the thing on day one, day two, day five, you know, of the finished creation. I don't know when that happened. How long it was okay, you know. Might have been that afternoon. You never know. It might have been just, they never even knew the morning and the evening were the eighth day. We don't know that. All right? So now, what we have here is Job doesn't know that God thinks he's great. Job's just afraid. He's living on this world. He's living down here. Now, so he says, so he's worshiping the Lord, even though all this stuff, because you're afraid of God, you know, you better worship the Lord. Even though bad things happen, you better worship Him. And he says here, naked came I out of my mother's womb, this is verse 21, and naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, part 2. Now, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them and to present himself before the Lord. Here he comes again. Oh, boy. And the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? What have you been doing? Satan said, same thing. From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. Loitering. Just checking it out. Just, you're causing trouble. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, here he is again. I mean, once is bad enough. You remember what happened the last time? Once is bad enough. Yeah, again, I can just hear God say it loud. You know, you quit. Be quiet. Don't call my name. Don't bring attention to me. Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth. None like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man. One that fears God and eschews evil. And still, no matter what you've done, he says, and still, he holds fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Everybody say, without cause. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You remember Job's friends? How they came in. You know, I think it was a great deal when how Job's friends come in, don't you? They come in and they're quiet for 7 days. Well, that's probably a great idea. Come in and mourn with the guy. Come in, you know, I'm sure it was the tradition to come in and mourn with your friend. I mean, he's lost everything. You come in and, you know, it's probably the best thing you can do. You know, when I go in to put people to be in a hospital or in a, you know, situation where people have had a loss of some sort. And some of you experience this too. The best thing you can do is not go in and jabber a bunch. The best thing you can do is just be there and just sit. Just sit with them. Amen? Just love them. You don't have to counsel them. You don't have to tell them, you know, give them all the reasons you think everything happened or what they ought to do now. But they don't need that. Right now, they just need you to sit and just love them, be with them, minister to them. Sometimes the best ministry is to come in, sit down, and shut up. Amen. Sometimes we don't like to do that. Anybody doesn't like, you don't like it to be quiet. You like to hear the sound of your own voice, or, you know, you think you've got wisdom. You know, some days it's good to keep your mouth shut. I think we had a sermon a while back on doing that, you know, or a psalm that says, you know, I thought I was going to say something good and wise, but God said, keep your mouth shut. You know, I thought I'd say something smart, and it's better if you just keep your mouth shut. Amen? Sometimes it's good to be quiet. So he says here in chapter 2, verse 3, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him, God's saying this, to destroy him without cause. Destroy him without cause. So you remember as they begin to speak, to Job, what are they trying to sort out? Anybody remember what they're trying to find out? What are they trying to find out? What are they trying to dig into? What sin did he do? They didn't go back and read chapter 1. They could have saved 30 chapters. But I think God wanted people to wear themselves out. God wants people to wear themselves out. Go ahead and try. Do your darndest. Do your best to figure me out. You'll notice God didn't even show up till chapter 38. Amen? Are you guys done? Have y'all even taken a breath yet? How many know people can just talk? People just wear you out. I mean, yeah, can you imagine how Job sat there for that many days? Just those guys just going and going and going and going. You know, on about, you know, well, brother, you know, you think you're good. You think you've done it right, but obviously you have messed up big time. God has come against you, and we're here to tell you about it. There's three of us and one of you, except for your wife, and she'll help us too. You know, she's out there. Curse God and die! I mean, you know, the wife doesn't like to see the guy all, you know, pick up a piece of broken pottery. It feels good to scratch when you're itching, doesn't it? You know, just take a piece of that. Just pick up anything. Just pick something up and just, you know, scratch. So you feel, maybe men understand that more than women. I don't know. You know, just men tend to scratch a lot, don't they? Sorry, girls. It's just men are just nasty. Y'all totally agree with me, wouldn't you? So without a cause. Without a cause. First thing, God says he's perfect. Perfect and upright. Fears God. Hates evil. Then, on the other hand, he comes over here in chapter 2 and he says, all this was done without cause. What does that mean? Was there a sin? Did God get Job because of a sin? Apparently not. That's what he said in chapter 2. Again, if everybody had read chapter 1 and 2, you know, we could have avoided. I mean, Job would have been, you know, four chapters, you know, instead of 42. So you have all this, and all of this is going on. All of that, and Job is before the Lord, and by God, you know, there is nothing that I know of that I have done. And God is my God. Now watch this. God is after. Again, as I mentioned about this world, we've done everything we can to make a world that's palatable. Everything that we can to make a world that's worth living, worth coming to, worth waking up in the morning. Amen? That's what this is all about. That's what advertising is all about. Advertising is, hey, if you'll just get one of these, you'll be happy. You know, I mean, you get the Macy's catalog in your mail. How many catalogs you get? How many coupons do you get? You know, you get coupons everywhere. I mean, we find out that coupons are basically the way of selling things that aren't moving. It's either one of two things. It's try something you've never tried before, so we can sell it to you, or sell things that aren't moving. You know, you get the coupon for the barbecue place that they're selling the pig's feet or something. The pig's feet are on sale this week. You know, so sell you those for half price, 2 for 1. Just come and buy them, and then maybe you'll buy something else at full price, just to get you in the door. Advertising is all about getting you to, you know, you didn't even think about not having one of those, right? And it's all about security. Well, maybe if I hadn't heard about it, maybe something would have happened where I would have needed it. So I better buy one so I'll have it just in case I need it. Anybody ever had that thought process? You know, I mean, they tried it. They're real good at it. It's called manipulation. It's also called the devil. Amen? It's manipulation. You have all you need. Amen? If you figure out you don't have anything you need, well, you just go buy it. Or borrow it from your neighbor and tell him you'll bring it back later. Yeah, I go next door and borrow her ladder. Yeah, she's got a ladder next door. So not her, but the neighbor. Y'all looking at me pointing over. But I go over and, hey, borrow your ladder? Sure, go ahead. You know, hey, they have a ladder on sale down there for $25. Yeah, well, what do I need that for? I got to go next door and just borrow that one. I need it once a year, twice a year. Put up Christmas lights, take down Christmas lights. That's it. You just need it twice a year. All of that advertising, all of that stuff, see, is that God wants you to know that it's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's this thing without a cause. This without a cause thing. See, this world is not your home. Well, it looks pretty comfortable. Especially if I get the wood, the gold and not the wood. Yeah, that'd be good. I don't know how much comfortable gold, more comfortable gold is than wood. But it just looks better, I guess. Because they advertise that it looks better. Can you imagine being in a world where wood was actually more valuable than gold, maybe? You could actually create that. You could create that illusion if you wanted to. I mean, certainly it's more valuable. There's more of it. You could make the case for it. You know, my gosh. God wants you to know that this is not your home. He's looking for a man after his own heart. We'll look at David in just a minute, but what I want to share with you about this is that why did Job run into these troubles? God wanted to bring him out of this world. Do you notice, if you hadn't read ahead yet, I hope. Anybody read chapter 38 through 42? Ever? That's the best part. That's the best. Well, see, now look, you already cheated. You ran ahead. You know, Jim can just stay home the last 4 weeks of the year. Doesn't even have to say anything. Or you don't have to come. Because you know it all already. Amen. But you find out that God says, I've got a world that you don't even know about. Amen? Yeah, I've got a world that you don't even know about. I've got things held back that you've never seen, that you've never even known. The ways of the universe that you have never seen and never known, I've got them. I've got them right here, and I want to show them to you. You remember, you know, he says, in the ages to come, he's going to show us the greatness of his glory. Amen? All those little things, you know, remember Jesus said, I have many things to share with you, but you can't bear them now. No Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even get it. You know, over 1 Corinthians 2, he says, you know, is that the wisdom we preach is not the wisdom of this world which man preaches, but the wisdom of God. These are all the things that God wants to reveal to you. And Job had not yet seen that. Job had not yet seen that. All he had seen is this world. He knew about God, but he had not yet seen the glory of God. Amen? He knew some about God. You know, remember when he says at the end, he says, I had heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Now I see your glory. I see you face to face. Isn't that powerful? This is what God wants to do. But you know what? As long as you're tied to this world, you will never see it. And that's why God's desire is to separate you from this world. You know, I believe that God let all this happen in Job's life. And you know what? I've had a few things happen in mine. Anybody like me? Yeah? I couldn't find my sin anywhere. I was looking around for it. In fact, what I would do, I was coming to the presence of God, and instead of worshiping God, I'd be looking for my sins. I never worshiped God. I just came in and, you know, kind of kept my head down so he wouldn't see me, maybe. Like Adam in the garden, you know, he's out there. He's kind of hiding under a tree. Well, maybe he won't see us under here. Shh, be quiet. It's God. You think God can't find you under the tree? You know, God's desire is to set you free from fear. I mean, you're afraid of God. You're afraid you got to do something to make him happy. You know what? Jesus did all of it. He took the burden. He took all of the destruction. Jesus took it all, every bit of it. You know the fact of God is not out to make everybody be good, do good, and be sweet just because he likes everybody to be good, do good, and be sweet. That's not his goal. His goal is because he's put laws in the earth. Then if those laws are broken, like the one I told you about before, 1 Corinthians 7, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. What happens if you break that one? All kinds of trouble. Like these people here, you know, they teach that. They say, don't do it. Well, there's a reason they say don't do it. They say, God said don't do it. And the reason God said don't do it, it's like walking off the top of this building. Or when Jesus, you know, the devil said, hey, jump off the top of that building. No, it's not a good idea. Well, the angels will get you. Yeah, but it's just not a good idea. Well, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a good idea. Stay away. If you get married, that's fine. But if you don't, quit. There's reasons why. It's because you cause problems. You know, you have babies that you can't take care of. You have babies nobody will take care of. There are laws that God has set in place. And if you decide to make a world, make a pew, make a carpet, you know, make an airplane or make a car, whatever you think you need, and you run over the law of God in the middle of it, which we do, because we're providing for our own needs in the way that we think providing for our own needs is a good idea, in the way we think it ought to be done, we run it completely over the laws of God. Amen? Because you don't know anything. God said, I'm going to take you for my own, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you into my image. Amen? That's what he said he's going to do. He's going to change you into his image. You know, it's rough on the flesh. It's rough on the flesh because, again, you've been born here. You were raised here. You know exactly what it is and how to flip on the light switch and how to cover yourself in every kind of way. Amen? You know how to cover yourself, don't you? You know, cover yourself. So you don't get in trouble? Everybody know that? Sure. And if you don't, you got friends that do. Help me out. Call a lawyer. Call a bank. Call a hitman. Something. Call somebody. You know, we'll take care of this problem. Glory to God. You know, take care of these problems. But God wants to take you out of this world and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what do you think he's doing with Job? Without a cause. Without a, boy, you sinned and I'm going to get you. No, the fact is that God is taking you out of this kingdom. That's what all this is about. Taking you out of the kingdom of this world. And you know what? It's going to hurt. It's not going to be fun. I can tell you right now, it's not fun for God to take you out of this world because you go out. How do you go out of this world? How'd you come in? Well, how do you go out? Kicking and screaming. You go out of this world. We don't go out of this world easily, do we? We do not go out of this world. Now, from the heart, from the spirit, we do. It's like, you know, but the thing is, we don't go all the way. We don't know what it is. We don't know what it is we've got. We don't know what it is to be born again, to be dead to this world and alive unto God. You know, hey, come on, let's, we'll have a good time. You know, God will give us a good time. No, it's not about God giving you a good time. It's about God taking you out of this world, killing the old man, the flesh. Have you ever read the New Testament? Killing the flesh, crucifying the flesh, and raising the spirit. Raising you up to live in newness of life. Amen? So, again, what we're doing here, what God is doing here, is taking you out of this world, not with a specific sin that you, you know, kicked your neighbor or hated your neighbor, but God is on His own, because you belong to Him. He is transforming you, taking you out of this world. Hey, those who come into the kingdom of God come in by what? Say violence. Violence! I mean, it's tough. It's hard. Amen? It's not easy on the flesh, is it? And especially when you don't know what's going on. But here's what you do. You trust in God. You come in and you trust Him. You come in and you trust Him. And you come in and you believe Him. And Father, I thank You that no matter what things are going on in my life, I know that You have given me life and life abundant. You've given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. These are the things that He has spoken in the New Testament. These are the things that He says. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you're living with that? So He's giving you these new things that you can receive because you have the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. So when these troubles come in, learn, I said learn, I basically learn. Learn to rejoice. Learn to speak out of your mouth. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. That You love me and that I'm being transformed. You know, if this could pass from me, you know, Jesus even said that. He said, you know, if we could do without this, that'd be great. If we could get by without this one, I'd appreciate that. But you know, some things you can't get by without. We couldn't do without Jesus dying. Couldn't do without one. Couldn't do without that one. But nevertheless, not my will. You know what? There are things that I would like to not go through that I have gone through. And I bet you're the same. But you know what? Nevertheless, not my will. Now, a lot of time, what happens is less important than what happens to you in the middle of it. In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. He didn't lose his integrity. He didn't sin. In other words, through all this, he trusted that God is good. But he didn't know, you know, he didn't know the details. He didn't know why. He didn't know anything about what was going on. Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Job will fool you because it's kind of right in the middle of the book, you know, and you think, oh, well, it must have happened around King David. No, it actually happened around Abraham. I got an uncle Buzz. Remember one of those guys helping him was a son of a Buzzite? I got an uncle Buzz. I wonder if they're related. I'll have to ask him. Are you a Buzzite? 1 Samuel chapter 13. Read a little bit here. Now, it's very interesting here. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was the prophet of the people. He was the leader of the spiritual leader of the people of Israel. And they decided that they would like a king. Anybody decide you want a king? You know, you want to kind of be like everybody else? Kind of, you want to wear the same stuff everybody else wears? And, you know, you want to have a president too? I'd like to have a president. I'd like to have a big old dome building up there in Washington. I don't be like the other nations, you know. I mean, can you imagine being a ragtag group out in the middle of the desert somewhere in a bunch of tents and say you got this God guy who's in charge of you. But people are afraid of you because you win everywhere you go. You're a bunch of nomads and you win everywhere you go. You just take everybody. And they decide they want a king. You know, we want a palace and we want to get a lot of gold and stuff like that. You know, they carry God around the tent. What kind of fun is that? I mean, you carry God around in a tent, in a little box. I mean, you want to look good, don't you? I mean, after all. So, I mean, they're getting a reputation, and so about that time, they want to look good. So they're going, hey, God, Samuel, give us a king. Well, here's what happened. Well, Samuel says, you don't want, believe me, you do not want a king. He will tax you. He will make you slaves, servants of his, you know, and all of these things, you know, he's going to do to you. He's going to, I mean, you guys are going to get worn out. What do you want a king for? You know, just have God. He's low maintenance. So here's what happened. Chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year. One year. Saul reigned. He just reigned in 1 year, the king. Okay. And when he had reigned 2 years, So here, right in the first 2 years, Saul chose him out 3,000 men of Israel. I'm reading in chapter 13 here, verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash. I love these names. And in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the garrison of Philistines, and that Israel had also had an abomination with the Philistines. They didn't like them. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, now Philistines and Palestinians. This thing's been going on for a long time. Amen? This battle's been Philistine, Palestine. It's been going on a long time. So they gathered themselves, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they pitched in Mishmash eastward toward Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, and they're in trouble, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan and to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel didn't show. How many know when God's... How many get mad at God when he's late? Or maybe mad at the pastor when he's late? Now, I know I do. I'm down here. I had to sing 5 songs. While, you know, the guy was dragging in from Dallas, you know. Okay, sing another one, brother. You know, crank up the band again. Paul, crank up another one. You know, where is the guy? Where's the man of God? Aren't you glad we didn't sit here 7 days that week? I mean, you know, we get upset when we've had to wait 5 minutes. You know, 10 minutes. Where's the guy? But he tarried 7 days. I mean, Saul, you could see Saul was a little irritated. And it was also an appointment. He'd always also set the appointment. You know, that Samuel's going to be here on Sunday at 12:20. You're going to be here. Well, he's not here. In fact, here it is Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, the guy is not showing up. Okay, well, I'm mad now. You know, I saw it. He's mad. He's ticked off. He's not going to wait anymore. He's got people who are afraid. He's got a reason. He needs God to show up. And he can't wait for that pastor. He can't wait for Samuel. So, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. From who? From Saul. So the people were starting to scatter. They're starting to kind of, oh, man, we're going to have to get out of here. You know, there's trouble going on. Yeah, we need to get out of here. So it's because Samuel's not showing up. In verse 9, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, and Saul said, "Bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Don't you hate that? I mean, you know, you got the thing, boom, boom, boom. Uh-oh. God did that, didn't he? Were you hiding behind that rock the whole 7 days? And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" See, the king can't offer a sacrifice. The king is not authorized to offer a sacrifice. Only the prophet can offer the sacrifice before the Lord. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, because I saw that the blah, 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 blah," you know, anything will do. You're whining, you know, just don't, won't it fit the bill every time? I mean, don't you have an excuse every time, you know, for all the stuff? All the reasons that you didn't trust God, all the reasons that you, I mean, trouble was brewing and you had to do something. I've done it. Have you done it? Have you done it? I mean, God wasn't showing up and by gum, somebody's got to do something. Isn't that right? By gum. You got to do something. You got to find your place. Well, Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you came not within the days appointed and that the Philistines were gathered themselves at Mishmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I haven't made supplication to the Lord." And I forced myself. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself. And I offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." Just do what I told you. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." Now who's he talking about? Sounds kind of like Job, really. Perfect man. Upright. Loves God. Hates evil. Well, maybe Job appeared to be righteous. David, man, golly. Do you think David looked righteous? My gosh, remember the Bathsheba thing? Remember the Uriah thing? He's a good man after God's own heart. There's a difference. There's something there. There's something different between what you... is the heart that you have for God. A heart that he has put on the inside of you. Now, "But now your kingdom shall not continue," he said to Saul. "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay, we'll go over two or three chapters here to chapter 16. Okay, so he said he has sought him a man after his own heart. In chapter 16, look at verse 11. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are here all your children?' And he said, 'There remains the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' And he said, and he brought him in, and he was ruddy and with a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" See, it turned down all the other sons, all the other older sons of Jesse's clan. And he said about David, he said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel, verse 13, took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now listen to this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel went up and rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David and abode on him. And abode on him from that day. Turn over to Ezekiel, chapter 36. A man after God's own heart. That's the kind God seeks, amen? Man after his own heart. He's excited about it. "Hey, have you considered my servant Paul? Upright. Perfect. Perfect. Hates God, hates evil. Loves God. Better get that, make sure that's right. Hates evil. Fears the Lord, hates evil. Ezekiel chapter 20, chapter 36. There it is. Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 20. Talking about the people of the children of Israel. And when they entered into the heathen, when they came to live with the heathen, among the heathen, where they went, they profaned my holy name, and when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name with regard to the people that came into that place, with my people. And with regard to the heathen that saw them, I had pity on my name. My poor name. Boy, it's getting beat up. You know, God's name was getting beat up because of his people living in the land. Because his people did what? They became like the people in the land. Amen? It's like us. You know, you become like the people in the land. You know, man, it's hard to live for God. You got to get some rest sometime. You got to relax. Now, see, God has come to dwell on the inside of you. Now watch this. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. Everywhere you went, you profaned my name. It's just by your action, by your life, you just profaned the name of the Lord. That's what they had done. Because they believed in living in this world. Amen? That's what happens is we begin to believe in this world. We begin to believe our own press. We begin to believe our advertising. And I'm saying to this group, not the group down there at the so-and-so church. I'm saying to this group, you know, the ones that are saved, sanctified, and got the Word of God, and are learning how to go from 1 to 2 to 3, and to, you know, go around the baseball diamond, and, you know, all of you people have been taught. Yet still, we leave here and we go and think like the world. Worship. Even when it happens, when the trouble comes, open your mouth and begin to worship. Open your mouth and begin to give praise to God in the middle, right when the circumstance begins. Father, I praise you for your goodness toward me. And I know the thing is evil. I know the trouble is real. And it's, in fact, ongoing. And it continues to cause suffering in the flesh. Circumstances with parents, with grandchildren, with children, with workers, co-workers, bosses, and you know, everything that concerns you. God says he's going to perfect that which concerns you. He didn't say he was going to make it easy. Huh? Amen? Because it's not going to be easy on the flesh, because the flesh dies hard. The flesh dies hard. It liketh to survive. Remember buried with him in baptism? You think that's easy? Try to keep that thing down. You know, when we baptize people, we try to keep you down until you're dead. People start kicking. They want to get up. Get out of there. Afraid they're going to die. Guess what? You are going to die. We might not drown you, but listen, that's God's goal, is to kill you. Thank God. You need to be dead. I remember there's a little card I got from a pest control company. Millions living should be dead. The biggest part of the card, you know, it wasn't like a little thing on the bottom. It was like, you know, if you picked up the card and had it the wrong way around, millions living should be dead. Death is my business. And in the back, it's all pro pest control, you know. But it's big letters, you know, it's great. Death is my business. That's God. Millions living should be dead. We ought to have that on the side of the church. Millions living should be dead. You almost make it sound like it's the Muslims coming after you. You know, millions of Christians who are living should be dead. No, I agree with that, actually. Millions of Christians who are living should be dead. They should die to themselves. Amen? Alive unto God. See, because you complain so about all of your, about all your trouble. You know what? I understand every bit of it. It's not like I'm not immune to it. Amen? I got plenty. Thank you very much. You know, I don't want God calling my name. You know, hey, have you considered Dave? No. Dave Borchardt, yeah. Sorry, Mary. I guess you have to participate in that. Let's just find a Dave that's not here. Okay, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is Ezekiel 36, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You know Job's friends were still sitting around when all this took place? Because remember, he had to pray for his friends. He said, I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. You know you're going to be sanctified before people's eyes? Because people are looking. People are watching. Do you swear when the thing comes? When the big bad wind comes, do you swear? I mean, you may not swear outwardly because you're a good Christian, but you may swear, you know, inwardly. You may swear by your actions, the way you respond. Hallelujah! Glory to God! I trust my God in all things. Amen? Now, I may go... I may have me a potsherd. You know, maybe scratching. God, thank you. I love you. You know, scratch it, scratch it, scratch. God, thank you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're doing all things for my good. All things are working together for my good. They cannot work any other way. I am the beloved of the Lord. I've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I trust you. I love you. I believe in you. And you begin to do this day after day after day. No matter what is happening, no matter what is going on, no matter what evil thought comes into your mind I'm no good. No, God called you righteous. He called you the best guy he had. You know, you can't get by with that one. You know, now you're trying to find out your sin. You say you want to stay busy trying to find out what you did wrong. Well, what if you didn't do anything wrong? Now, again, you're not sinless, but that's not what God is looking for. What God is looking for is for you to trust Him in the middle of the trouble. Amen? He's not looking for you to hit you with a 2x4 because you sinned and did something, did a bad thing. You smoked a cigarette. You took a drink. You did something bad. You bad person, you. It's not about that. All of that is done. Now repent of that. I mean, the Holy Spirit will bring that one to you. Don't do that again. He'll bring that one to you, but that's not the issue. The big issue is kill the flesh so you trust God completely. Is anybody getting this? I mean, get beyond your petty little poo-poos. You know, messed up on the rug. Sorry. Get past it. It's not what God's interested in. He's interested in bigger picture. He wants to destroy your flesh so you rejoice at all times and you're a powerful, powerful demonstration of the kingdom of God of the earth. I mean, he's got the entire church, you know, playing in the nursery, cleaning up stuff. Is that understood? Come on. Oh, let's get blessed. Well, why? Why do you need to get blessed? You know, well, God wants you blessed. Well, yeah, what would you do with it if you got blessed? You know, by and large, the blessing goes to the Cadillac house. By and large, all the blessings go to the, you know, go to the D.R. Horton. Get a bigger house, by and large. Am I saying that nobody does, you know, does a work for God? I'm saying our eyes are fixed upon this world still. And God doesn't mind shaking you up a little bit to break you loose. Amen? He wants to show you the glory of His presence He wants to show you the glory of his kingdom. He's looking for a man, a woman, after his own heart. Read this, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. This is what I'm going to do before their eyes. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and you shall do them. And you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you, but I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase the field, and you shall receive no more reproach from the famine. See, this is as the new heart is being made manifest. All of these things. Now listen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves. You shall have finally seen the wickedness that is there. You shall have finally seen the wickedness. Again, I'm talking about flesh. I'm not saying that you're not righteousness, that your righteousness which is in God is not valid. It is. But there is still a flesh that is still hanging on. Let him have his way with it. He wants to destroy it. Father, get rid of my flesh. That's a scary prayer. Verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight and for your iniquities and your abominations, not unto depression, but unto the light comes on. The light of God is finally shown on the fact that, you know, this world and your flesh in it is not worth living. Give it up. Let's worship Him. God's not out to get you to do good just because He can have His way. I told you before, it's about there are laws in this world. That if those laws are disobeyed, then those laws, then the world is totally out of, the world God created is totally out of balance. It's out of kilter. You know? Just look at Social Security. Used to have 40 people got to pay for somebody. Now you got, two. It's because you didn't have any children. You killed them all. I mean, all those kids should have been working to pay for Norman's retirement. However, certainly for Pastor Jim's retirement. I'm not counting on it, guarantee you. And I'm not that young anymore. I'm still not counting on it. You young people better start putting something aside. Put a little cash aside. Don't be spending it all on the big screen TV, I guarantee you. Social Security is about to go out the window. Huh? Franklin Roosevelt did not count on this. He counted on people having babies. But in 1970, I mean, we did. We had a boom of them there for a while, but now they're all going to retire. So in the 60s, we decided, well, we're not going to have any more. I said, we're going to have 1.2 children in every household. I mean, just wait out the Chinese. They'll never make it. The Chinese will never survive. They're like homosexuals. They'll never make it. They're not making any kids. Just hang on. It'll be okay. If you're homosexual, listen to me. You know I'm telling you the truth. You know, you're not going to survive. Your people's going to go. You're not reproducing. It's easy for the rest of us. I mean, you know, used to do it like bunnies. After the World War II, I mean, everything, you know, there's babies everywhere. I'm one of them. I'm a boomer. When did it quit? 62? Took prayer out of schools, and then all the babies quit. Then the ones we had, we were going to kill them. Okay, verse 32. Not for your sakes I do this, says the Lord God. Be it known to you and ashamed and confounded for your own ways of the house of O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be builded. Okay, I'm going to stop there. You can read to the end of that chapter. Let's quickly turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You remember he told you he's going to put his spirit on the inside of you? Remember that right over there in Ezekiel? We talked about it. And over there in that he anointed David and put his spirit upon him. Therefore, being justified by faith, chapter 5 in Romans, we have peace with God. There it is. Has everybody got peace with God? You're at peace? God, you know, God's not your enemy anymore. You thought God is still mad. No, he put it all on Jesus. Remember, he got the 2x4. If God's the one to get my attention, he's going to have to get me with the 2x4. You ever heard that one? You know, big tough guys usually say that. You know, like you guys. You know, you're God's going to get me with the 2x4. You know. No, Jesus got the 2x4. Do you understand me? He said Jesus got nailed to the 2x4. Amen. Jesus got nailed to it. You don't get the beating. Jesus got the beating. Jesus got the cross. Jesus died. Jesus took all of your sin upon himself. So now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, everybody say also. See, also is a good word. You know, it means there's more. Exceedingly abundantly above more. Spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All things that pertain to life and godliness. By whom also we have access. Oh, that's a good word. By faith into this grace. Same faith that we were justified by. Justified means you are set in right standing with God. You, before God, you are completely pure, completely holy in the Spirit before God. When God looks at you, you know, the song said, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. My used to be was my spirit. Doesn't mean my mind, will, and emotions are all following along with that yet. Certainly not my actions. By whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, biblical hope is this. Or biblical hope is not this. Okay? Biblical hope is not this. Boy, I'm wishing and I'm hoping and I'm praying that somebody comes through with something, some way, somehow. Please let something happen somewhere. God help me. That's a wishing. That's a wishing and a hoping. But that's hope for here. Bible hope is Jesus is coming. And he's coming down that aisle, and I see him, and he's coming right now, and he's going to come right, and he's coming right down here, and I'm going to see him. Is I know he's coming. Biblical hope is the fact that there is a promise that you can absolutely guarantee that it is coming to pass. God promised it, and it's happening, and that's I'm trusting in it right there. I see it. Now you see it with the eye of faith because God promised it. Biblical hope is it's happening. I'm not sure when. But it's happening, and you can't talk me out of it. You can't take it away from me. We rejoice in the hope of the finished work, the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. See, Christ in you. That's your only hope of living in the presence of God, is Christ in me. He's in me. See, he took out the old heart and put in a new heart. He's going to put his laws on the inside of me so that I'm going to hear. But the thing is, I've got this mind, will, and emotions. You remember our three circles that we draw? You know, you got the body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. And then you got that soul, which is cut in half. Half of it is hearing the Lord, and the other half of it is still hearing this world. That's the part that's unrenewed, the unrenewed mind, the unchanged part of you, which is still believing, hoping that this world will turn out okay. And the other part of you says, no, it ain't happening. The other part of that soul is the part that's renewed unto Christ Jesus, that says there's no hope in this world. Job found out that there was no hope in this world. There's no hope in this world. He began to hear the Holy Spirit. He began to hear the Spirit of the living God. He's a man after God's own heart. What is a man after God's own heart? What does that mean? It means a man whose desire is to hear everything from God and nothing from this world. It doesn't mean you're perfect in your outward life, but what it does mean is your desire is forever to hear the presence of God, to walk in the presence of God, to live in the presence of God. Let's finish this. Okay, so he says in verse 2 here, Romans 5, by whom also we have access in, by faith, same faith, not new faith, same faith, the same faith that got you into the by the Spirit into the kingdom of God is the same faith that brings you into this, in and through this tribulation in this world. Same faith. You don't have to have some new faith. It's the same faith. We have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, so therefore, not only that. I like the way he reads this. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. What? Not only do we have access into grace and rejoice in our hope, not only that, but we rejoice in tribulations also. The same faith. The same faith that gives us access into the grace of God causes us to be able to walk in rejoicing even when it doesn't feel good. Even when it feels hypocritical. Ha ha! Gotcha. Said, even when it feels hypocritical. Just because your guts don't say rejoice doesn't mean your mouth shouldn't. Tell your mouth what to do. Amen? You tell your kids what to do. Well, tell your mouth what to do. Tell your head how to think. Amen? Tell your head how to think. Tell your head what the Word of God says. Be obedient to the will of God. Be obedient to the Word of God. Submit yourself. Rejoice. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, you can do that, can't you? Now what if I wasn't here? Could you still do that?
Hallelujah.
Maybe I'll hide here. Okay, go ahead. Do it again.
Hallelujah.
Oh, see? You can do it. Because God's in you. Still willing to do it if it's a good pleasure. Philippians 2. 13. You writing these scriptures down? Yep, till you can go back and read them. They'll encourage you. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing this, that tribulations work patience. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Well, I didn't like that. Tribulations actually work patience. Why? Because it takes a while to get through them. Just rejoice in the middle of the tribulation. That's the patience builder. Ooh, glory to God. I think I'm going to make it. Hallelujah. Learn a few scripture songs. You know, God is so good. Learn a few of those. You know, learn how to pray in tongues. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Fine, we can get that done. The Bible says all you have to do is ask. How much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Then it says, build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Any man who prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays, and his understanding is unfruitful. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit also. Pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will. I will. Sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I'll pray with the Spirit. And I'll pray with the understanding also. I will. I'll do that. I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will. No, I won't. I will. See? I mean, anybody ever have that? I will. I won't. No, you won't. Hush. Have that little fight going on the inside of you? Start beating yourself up. Isn't it fun? Isn't it fun to be a Christian? It's almost schizophrenic, isn't it? Got two of you going on inside. It's like Jacob and Esau in there having a fight. Fighting it out. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience. Patience, experience. What a word is that? Patience works, produces experience. What is experience? Anybody got you? What is experience? I've been there before. I know how this works. That's what experience is. Patience produces experience. It's like, you know what? I think I can pull through this one. Because God saw me through the last one. God saw me through the last one. I think I can pull through this one. Hallelujah! And you learn how to rejoice. You learn how to sing. Patience works experience. Experience produces hope. Hope, remember the same hope? The hope is that you know that it's coming to pass. You know, I got there once and I'm getting there again, and God is going to continue to see me through these things. I'll see it. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, God is producing. God can't find a man after his own heart, so he produces people after his own heart, doesn't he? Huh? His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking one who will believe him. He knows who's going to believe him. He doesn't, you know, you can't know. He doesn't choose them and make them choose. He just knows who it is. That's the predestination. The predestination is not election. You know, well, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out from the foundation of the world. No. The election is, I know who's already chosen me. God knows from the foundation of the world who said yes and who said no. Who said I will and who said I won't. God knew from the foundation of the world. If you're believing, you're in. If you've believed, you're in. God loves you. He wants to transform you. He wants to kill your flesh. Amen. He wants you to live in the kingdom of God. He wants you to dwell in his kingdom. Tribulations, not a problem. We'd rejoice in tribulations. Amen. Is God good? Y'all get anything out of this today? All right. Father, we bless you and thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that we give ourselves completely over to you right now. Father, to change us, to transform us, Lord, into new creation, to bring us, to bring to pass what you have already said, Lord, that you were perfecting us for your glory. And Father, I thank you right now that glory will also be made manifest in us, that we will receive such a great blessing and reward of having lived in this world calling on the name of Jesus Christ and saying, no, I will no longer participate in the world. I will no longer follow after the world. But Lord God, I thank you that I'm thankful that you are transforming me, that you are taking the world out of me. Do it. Call my name before the devil. That's fine. Take it. Take all of me. Take all of me. Make me in your image in this world so that I may demonstrate your glory. So that I may be free from pain and whining of what this world has to offer. I thank you, O Lord God, that I am one that rejoices and gives praise and thanksgiving to God in every circumstance, because nothing can destroy me, nothing can defeat me, because the power of the living God resides on the inside of me, no matter what the enemy has. So I give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord God, even in the midst of the turmoil, the trouble. Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, Father, we are of good cheer today. And we love you and we give you all the praise. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for bringing your glory to pass in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.